Thank you, preachers Ron and Leona. Powerful stuff, eh? That's not how we're created to be, unfortunately, as humans. As I understand human evolution, we survived because we learned how to fight or run real fast. Fight or flight. So we're still learning. We're still in the school of learning this way of Jesus. And so we can be patient with each other and ourselves as we learn along the way. We can be patient with our children as we try to teach them and our grandchildren. Perhaps I told you the story of my father who was teaching my older brother, John, his Sunday school lesson on a Saturday evening after he had his bath. And it was about this passage. And Dad read it and then looked at John and said, "So, what are we to do with our enemies?" And John innocently said, "Shoot 'em." That little story didn't quite sink in that one time. It takes more than that, doesn't it? And I kind of understand it because I often in our churches, I grew up hearing about a violent God. Does that sound familiar? A God who would send God's own son so that somehow some kind of price could be paid by violence, by violence. And these days I have trouble loving that kind of God because I believe there's other ways of understanding the atonement, such as J. Denny Weaver, who gave us our focus statement, teaches. And I won't get into all of that this morning. So anyway, it's no wonder that we often lack a firm foundation for a theology and ethic of nonviolence. And perhaps one of the sticking points for many of us is that we were taught about loving our enemies, that it was passive, and we just to pass it off as ineffective. I think that's what most of society has done to pacifists, to persons like Martin Luther King Jr., Gandhi, and others, passed it off as ineffective for use at any higher level. But we see in this text how this way of peace, of nonviolence, is nothing but passive. It's very active, in fact. But it's also very creative, isn't it? Moreover, we've been taught often that we belong to a different kingdom, the kingdom of God, getting us prepared for heaven after we die, and that we now live in the kingdoms of the earth, and we are to concern ourselves with the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and let this world be what it will be. Sure, live our best selves in this world, but not try to impact it too much, or as we can, but certainly not by becoming involved in governmental kind of issues or international or national or even local affairs. But I think we are rethinking that in the 21st century, and in the 20th century there was a lot of change happening in Anabaptist circles. And there's still ferment. There's still obviously very, very many ways of understanding what it is to be a good citizen in our world and a good citizen in the kingdom of God. So I think we often need to remind ourselves and, in fact, teach ourselves, reteach ourselves, re-emphasize to each other what it is that we are being called to, how it is that we are to respond, and to figure kind of some of that out as we go along. But as Ron and Leona pointed out to us, to keep coming back where we understand we do hermeneutics, where we understand we do interpretation of Scripture, and that's in the community of faith around the Word. So let's look at Jesus' life a little bit, as Ron pointed out in the reading, that we are to model Jesus. We need to look at his life kind of in maybe some broad strokes. If we look at his ministry, we see him healing the withered hand on the Sabbath when he is requested to do so. And Jesus simply says, "Stretch out your hand," with little regard for how it's going to be understood and what kind of trouble that might get him in with the leaders of the day. This, I think, was in fact an act of deliberate defiance, we might say, of the Sabbath rule. That's evident repeatedly in the New Testament. And we think about Jesus' perhaps most controversial public witness was the cleansing of the temple. Without resolving the debate about precisely what evil he was protesting, we do know that he engaged in what today would be called civil disobedience. He chased animals and tipped over the tables, the money changers, and proclaimed loudly that what should be a place of prayer for all people, especially for the Gentiles and the women, who that's where the tables were in that court of the temple, should be a place of prayer for all people. Jesus did not injure anyone at that point, but he made clear that there is injustice happening and doesn't turn a blind eye to it. And when looked at in the sequence of public demonstrations throughout Jesus' life, announcing a mission had clear social dimensions, Sabbath healings, forgiving sins which bypassed temple practice, raising the status of despised Samaritans, raising the status of women, and more is evidence, I think, of his trajectory of impacting the social order of his day. I hope we were, in fact, listening, and I believe we were listening carefully to the teaching of Jesus. As we look at his life, as we also look at what he taught, and the most basic place to go for that is, in fact, the Sermon on the Mount, which has come to us as a school, a lesson on nonviolent resistance. But what we often get caught up in is a more basic scriptural law, which is an eye for an eye. We've seen it played out again this past week, where the U.S. feels forced to retaliate. You took our eye in three young men. We will take your eyes. But often it doesn't stay with just an eye. It wipes out a whole village or a whole people, as in the place of, as in the situation of what is happening in Gaza. Evil begets more evil. Violence begets more violence. And I wonder, dare we be more imaginative and creative in thinking about justice? Dare we invite our leaders at all levels of government, at all levels of the church, at all levels of any institution, including our educational system, to think more creatively? And thank God there are people that are doing that. Walking, writing, speaking, advocating, organizing, and more. With such actions, we model Jesus. who's concerned about all of life and about peace in the fullest sense of the word shalom, well-being, thriving of the human community and the non-human community of the earth itself, the cosmos. When we practice protests happening in our society, when we participate in the protests happening in our society, these actions also call us to examine our own past and current assumptions and practices. In this examination, we white Mennonites join with other peacemakers who are people of color from other traditions, other religions, and those who claim no religious affiliation. But we are there singing and praying the hymns of faith, as you will hear from what Tim and Cheryl will share with us later. But there are temptations in this, temptations to assume that somehow the problem is totally out there and not, first of all, within ourselves. So that we do well as we're speaking to also reflect on our own lives and places where we are called to live out peacemaking in our own situations, as we say in our Peace Lamp Litany, in our homes, in our church, in our community, and in our world, those ripples that Donella talked about. And those closest in ripples are often the hardest, aren't they? With our spouse, with our children, with our extended family, those that disagree with us. But it's an opportunity, isn't it, for what I'm coming back to, the word witness. The word witness, of bearing witness to the way of Jesus in our world. And I wonder what it is that we and you and we together are being called to consider. We'll hear from Tim and Cheryl a little bit about their involvement and engagement with Mennonite Action, begun by two young men, Nick Martin and Adam Raymer, both political organizers from different parts of the country, but both with a deep passion for stopping the killing in Gaza at the hands of Israel after the deadly attacks of Hamas on October 7. Their ultimate goal is to bring peace to that region of the world and beyond, an ambitious goal for two young Mennonite men. But through their organizing efforts already in just a couple of months, they've been organizing over 5,000 petitions, which many of you signed, that were delivered on January 16th to the highest offices in our land. Tim and Cheryl were among that group that day that spoke and sang and prayed in the halls of power. Just small ripples, but that sound reverberated through those halls and brought people scurrying from everywhere to watch, to wonder how they will respond, especially the Capitol Police. We've asked Tim and Cheryl to share their story, and we'll proceed with some other worship events here in this space, and then we'll quietly exit out to the fellowship hall where we'll hear from them and conclude our worship service there. Blessing to you, Tim and Cheryl, as you share with us. Amen.